Father, sometimes we think we've seen it all, but there is more to life than what meets the eye. So open our eyes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in lesson 11 of our study in Daniel. The topic of this lesson is spiritual warfare. You'll find that in Daniel chapter 10 and chapter 11, verses 1 through 35. In our first division, a heavenly messenger brings God's words to Daniel. That is in chapter 10, verses 1 through 19. And then in our second division, God shapes the history of Persia and Greece. That is found in Daniel chapter 10, verses 20 to chapter 11, verse 4. And then in our third division, Satan uses the kings of the south and the north to harm Israel. That is found in chapter 11, verses 5 through 20. Daniel was discouraged. God had made a promise. He said after 70 years, Israel could go back home. Daniel was now in his mid-80s. And he had been exiled for 70 years. So the time was up. A few had returned to Jerusalem from Babylon and began to rebuild the temple. But then they were stopped. Now Jeremiah's prophecy seemed empty and unfulfilled to Daniel. So what did he do? Daniel prayed for answers. Then God gave Daniel one last vision. God pulled the veil aside to reveal an ongoing war between the nation of Israel and the people that wanted to destroy them. But this was also a spiritual battle between God's angels and Satan's demons. God exposes the heavenly realities that stand behind human conflict to Daniel. This vision outlines many events, and it fills the last three chapters of Daniel, but it should all be treated as one vision. Daniel saw the future. This is God's plan for Israel and Satan's effort to destroy them. Israel was already suffering, but there was much more to come. God used an amazing vision to provide the painful details. Some things would happen soon and others in the distant future, but Daniel heard it all and recorded it all for us so that we would know as well. In our first division, a heavenly messenger brings God's words to Daniel. Chapter 10 begins with mourning. Verse 2 says, Daniel mourned for 3 weeks. Things were not going well for Israel, so Daniel began praying. And when the answer did not come, Daniel did not stop. He ate no food, no meat or wine touched his lips, and he used no lotion. In other words, Daniel ate almost nothing and put nothing on himself. No protection against the harsh sun, no fragrance for socializing. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 9, it says, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart. But Daniel felt no joy, none at all. He was mourning. This promise of God was not fulfilled, and his heart was broken. So Daniel fasted during Passover. Verse 4 says, the vision came on the 24th day of the first month. So if Daniel mourned for 3 weeks, it means he started on the third day of the month. 24 minus 21 is 3. So that lands you on the third day of the month. Well, Passover always fell on the 14th day of the month, and that's when they started feasting. Everyone was feasting for 7 days. to celebrate Israel's exodus from Egypt. But Daniel was fasting the entire time. So why was Daniel mourning? Daniel remembered the temple. In Ezra chapter 1, verse 3, Cyrus said, during his first year, any of God's people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord. The Jews could return to Jerusalem during the first year of Cyrus, and that was 2 years ago. So why didn't Daniel go back? Maybe he was too old for the journey, or maybe too disappointed and discouraged to make the effort. But I think there's a better answer. Daniel's work in Persia was not done. So what was the problem here? Israel failed in at least two ways. First, most of the people stayed in Babylon. Ezra chapter 2, verse 64 says, their whole company numbered 42,360. That was the number of Jews that went back at that time to Jerusalem. The exiles had multiplied, so this really was a very small number and compared to the total group. Most of them stayed and did not go home. They were comfortable and caught up in the culture. You know, they were even prosperous and absorbed in daily living. They did not care about God's promises or the promised land. They did not care about rebuilding Jerusalem or restoring the temple. Second, the temple was not built. Ezra chapter 4, verse 24 says, the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill. Ezra tells us that they did arrive in Jerusalem, but then it took them 7 months to clear away the rubble. The men laid the temple's foundation, but the work was opposed. And then finally stopped. They were harassed and mocked. They were scorned and hated. You know, Daniel remembered God's promise to Jeremiah, the promise to return the people and to restore the temple in Jerusalem. But now the promise did not come true. And Daniel was very discouraged about that. So God gave Daniel a vision. Verse 1 says, it concerned a great war. This was a war on earth and in heaven. It was visible and invisible. This war was astounding. And it really was humanly unbelievable. But God assured Daniel that each word was true. The war began in heaven. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all of their vast array. In other words, God created every living thing, both in heaven and on earth, and this included the angels. So what went wrong? Satan rebelled against God. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15, compares Satan to the king of Tyre by saying, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until wickedness was found in you. Satan was full of wisdom and beauty. He had power and holiness until pride destroyed his perfection and changed him forever. In verse 19, Ezekiel put it this way, you have come to a horrible end and will be no more. So what changed? Satan fell from heaven. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. We do not know when this happened, but Jesus tells us that he saw it happen. So we know it happened. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 puts it this way. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast down to the earth. Satan lifted up his will and pride against God. And Satan tried to take God's throne and God's power. But God cast him out of heaven and down to the earth. So what did the other angels do? The angels took sides. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 says, "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But the dragon was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven." Verse 9 says, "That ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." So what did Satan do? And what does he do today? Satan misleads everyone. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says, Satan leads the whole world astray. Satan is still rebelling against God, and he passionately hates God's children. Satan has tempted people for centuries, and he tempted Israel's exiles in Daniel's day. Remember, they were comfortable, and they were caught up in the culture. They were prosperous, and they were absorbed by daily life. Does that sound familiar? They did not care about God's promises. They were tempted away from them. They did not care about the promised land. Something was more important in their minds. They did not care about rebuilding Jerusalem or restoring the temple. So what did God do? Heaven spoke to Daniel. Verse 5 says, "I looked up, and there before me was a man. Daniel was standing by the Tigris River, and he saw a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold. His body was flashing like a jewel, with a face like lightning and eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs were like bronze, and his voice was like a great multitude." Some people think this was an angel like Gabriel or Michael, but others think it was Jesus. So who is right? John may have the answer. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, John saw something like the Son of Man. This man was dressed in a robe with a golden sash. His eyes were like blazing fire, with feet like bronze, and his voice was like rushing waters. Notice any similarities here? This looks like the same man. So Daniel saw an awesome sight. Verse 7 said, "Daniel was the only one that saw the vision." Other men were with Daniel, but they did not see the vision. They didn't see what Daniel saw. They were overwhelmed by terror, even if they didn't see it. They were overwhelmed because of the presence of God. So they ran away and they hid themselves. Paul had a similar experience when he was with men on the road to Damascus. Now Daniel was alone, alone with God. Verse 8 says, "So I was left alone." That's how we come face to face with God, isn't it? Alone. Daniel was overwhelmed. He stared at the man, but had no strength. He listened to the words, but had no response. He stood up, but he felt helpless terror, and his face was deadly pale. Then Daniel fell into a deep sleep. So what happened while Daniel slept? Well, Daniel was helped. Then verse 10 says, "A hand touched me." We do not know how long Daniel slept, but when he woke up, most commentators believe that Jesus was gone and that an angel had come. So there were two beings that Daniel saw. Remember, Daniel was in his mid-80s, and he had not eaten much for 21 days. So the angel touched Daniel and helped him because Daniel needed help. The angel knew what Daniel needed. In verse 12, the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Daniel." Isn't that interesting? Daniel was was without food for 21 days, but the angel knew his most basic need was not to fear, not to have a meal, but not to fear. Daniel was frightened, but the angel reassured him. Daniel lost his speech, but the angel restored it. Daniel was weak and helpless, but the angel's words strengthened him. In verse 19, Daniel said, "When he spoke to me, I was strengthened." Isn't that how God's word works? This angel was speaking on behalf of God. God's word strengthens us. Our first principle then is God's words bring healing when we hurt, peace when we are troubled, and strength when we are weak. God's words bring healing when we hurt, peace when we are troubled, and strength when we are weak. Job saw God and despised himself. Isaiah saw God and called himself unclean. Peter saw Jesus' power and knew that he, Peter, was sinful. Facing the living God exposes our sin and shows us our great need for God. So how close are you to God? Do you keep your distance so that you really don't see yourself? Or do you come close? Are you in awe of God? Are you in awe of his presence? Do you desire his presence? Or are you awed of everything else in life and distracted and comfortable? What is it that tempts you? You know, Satan has had centuries to tempt people, and he's very experienced. And he has an army of demons that have that same experience. So what tempts you? Will you draw near to God to see yourself better so you can know what it is that tempts you and distracts you away from God? And then will you draw close to God to see yourself better? In our second division, God shapes the history of Persia and Greece. The angels spoke for God. That's what angels do. In verse 12, the angel said, "Your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." Daniel had been in mourning for 21 days with many prayers and little to eat. But Daniel's prayers were heard immediately. Isn't that encouraging? I love that. Daniel's prayers were heard immediately. So are ours. And the angel was sent with an answer. So why did it take 21 days? The angel was delayed. In verse 13, the angel explained, "But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. God's message was on the way, but his messenger was delayed. So who was God's messenger? No angel, evil or otherwise, could delay Jesus. So God's messenger was an angel. And that's why people believe there were two entities, two men. But who was this prince? You know, no human prince can stop an angel. So this prince was a spiritual demon. His job was to control Persia and oppose the plans of God and harm Israel. So who was in control here? God's angels carried out God's plans. That's who's in control. Verse 13 says, "Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help." God sent a message to Daniel, but Satan wanted Daniel in the dark. That's where Satan wants you. That's where he wanted Daniel. Satan wanted Daniel in the dark, so he sent a powerful demon to stop the messenger. So what did Daniel do? Daniel continued praying and fasting. When your prayers are not answered, what do? Daniel's lesson to us is to continue praying and fasting, because there is more to life than meets the eye that you can't control. But you can control this. You can control yourself. You can continue to pray, and you can continue to fast. Well, that's what Daniel did. He continued praying and fasting, and with the help of an archangel, God's message did arrive. The angel told Daniel why he came. In verse 14, the angel said, "I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future." This was not just for Daniel's day or for the next 70 years, but for all time. That's part of the reason Satan did not want Daniel to know this message. He did not want him to hear a message for all time. But this was a message for all time, from Daniel's day to the Antichrist. The angel told Daniel God's plan for Israel. That's what he meant by your people. But that was not all. The angel was busy fighting a war. Verse 20 says, "I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and then when I go, the prince of Greece will come." Satan wanted to influence both of these nations and control their decisions. So Satan was using demons to oppose God's angels and to hurt God's people by using these nations to do his bidding. That's what Satan does. This fight was far from over. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, Paul put it this way: "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Principle number two is, our prayers may be challenged by evil forces, so keep praying and expecting God to answer at the right time. God pulled aside the veil to expose an invisible battle, one army set against another, some obeying God, others following Satan, some doing God's will, others rebelling against the Creator. So what do you see? Do you see the fight of the ages, or just what meets the eye? Do you see that in your everyday life? Do you take sides in this fight, or do you play both? Do you play it safe? Will you see the real enemy? He's as real today as he was in Daniel's day. And then will you take your stand? Will you see God's plan is real and so is the opposition? So will you pick sides? In our third division, Satan uses the kings of the south and the north to harm Israel. Chapter 11 describes great suffering. Verses 5 through 35 describe Israel's neighbors. Israel was a little nation caught between two great powers, one on the north and one on the south. Egypt was to the south and Syria to the north. The kings of the south were Egypt's rulers, and the kings of the north were Syria's. These rulers wanted to control Israel, and they were always at war, and with Israel caught right between them. It seems that things have not changed. In this history, who was it that stood out? Antiochus Epiphanes, I think, is the one person that stands out. Verse 21 calls him a contemptible person. He gave himself the name Epiphanes, which means glorious one. What an ego. What pride. Wait a minute. Wasn't that Satan's downfall? And isn't that the downfall of all his dominion, of his minions, demonic and human? But Gabriel calls this man contemptible here. Pride leads to contempt. This man was not an heir to the throne, but he gained his power by deceit and manipulation. Sounds prideful, doesn't it? He plundered and defiled Israel's temple and abolished the daily sacrifices. Then he desecrated the temple by erecting an altar to Zeus and by offering a pig as a sacrifice. Verse 31 calls this the abomination that causes desolation. But God had a plan. Verse 32 says, the people who know their God will firmly resist him. That is God's plan, not only for that day, that's God's plan for us. The people who know their God will firmly resist him. Antiochus tried to exterminate the Jewish people and eliminate the Jewish faith from the earth. So God raised up a Jewish priest who had seven sons, one of which was called Maccabus. God helped them to gather an army and to fight back. Many faithful Jews died, but they finally won and the temple was purified. This was called the Maccabean Rebellion, and it is celebrated as the Feast of Lights or Hanukkah. Our third principle then is God will keep his word even in the most difficult times. Why? Why? Because verse 30 says, the people who know their God will firmly resist evil. Jesus paid the price so we can be redeemed and escape God's wrath. Heaven rejoices, but Satan suffers an immediate loss. Every time there's a new believer, Satan suffers an immediate loss in his kingdom. So Satan opposes God by using Satan's power, his works, and his demons. He uses everything that he can find. So we will feel the heat. There's no doubt about that. But God will keep his word no matter what, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how tough the battle, God will keep his word. So what do you rely on? God's help each day or your own efforts? Or maybe just what you can see? Will you trust God so you can face the attacks that you can see and those that you can't? So what will you choose? You can live for yourself, lifting your pride and demanding your way, trying to be like God. Or you can learn from Daniel. You can fight the battle, drawing near to God, resisting your enemy, and trusting God alone. Remember, in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Father, we thank you for this message. Sometimes we do think we've seen it all, but there is more to life than what meets the eye, and we can put our trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.